Well, let's turn our hearts to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, as we conclude our series on the pursuit of wisdom. And I want to look at Philippians 4, 8 as a foundational verse to this thought on wisdom. We had five lessons on how we can gain and get wisdom. And we're dealing with the fifth and final lesson today. If you find that passage, please stand as a sign of reverence for the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ, the Word of God reads as follows. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's look at that again. Finally, brothers, that's adelphos, men and women, a phrase for believers. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
Correct.
We want to talk this morning on this subject. Think on these things. Think on these things. Let's pray. Father, empty our minds of thoughts that will interfere with your thoughts. Empty our hearts of desires that contradict your desires, and fill our minds and our hearts with your thoughts and your desires. Renew our mind even now as we go to your word with an awareness of your presence, your power, and your provision. Make us aware of your inner dwelling through the Holy Spirit within us, that we will give him full reign and authority and control over our will, our mind, our emotions, our thoughts, our desires, and our decisions, that you may conform us, conform our mind to the mind of Christ, that you would take our will and conform it to your will, and take our hearts and transform it, and take our minds and transform it to your will, to your word, and to your way. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. May be seated in the presence of the Lord. Think on these things. Almost a generation ago, when the computer revolution had just begun, the pioneers in the field coined a brand new word. In those days, not many people knew how to operate a computer. And those who did made many mistakes. And sometimes the neophyte experts entered the wrong data only to discover a universal truth. If the raw data is bad, the computer can't do anything with bad information. The computer can't do anything good with it. What you put into that computer, that's what determines the output. If you put in the right data, then you'll get the right result. If you put in the wrong data, then you'll get the wrong result. The reverse is also true. In order to express that truth, a new word was coined. It describes in four letters both the cause and the consequences of putting wrong data into the computer. And most computer buffs know what the word is I'm talking about. The word is GIGO, G-I-G-O. It stands for garbage in, garbage out. Those four letters summarize a huge truth about computers. What you put in determines what you get out. If you put input is garbage, guess what? Your output will be garbage. What is true of computers is also true of the human mind. That comparison is apt because the human mind has often been compared to a computer. In fact, the human mind is far more superior and far more complex than the most advanced computer ever designed. But the basic principle of GIGO is still true. Garbage in, garbage out. Suppose someone gave you $10,000 this morning and told you to spend that money by the end of the day. You'll be careful how you spend it, wouldn't you? You'll sit down, you'll take inventory of what you can do with that money. And how sad that we devote so much time and thought into how we spend our money and so little time and thought to how we spend our thoughts. How unfortunate that one seems more important than the other. But are your thoughts really that unimportant, that valueless, that insignificant? Not to God. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, "Beware of what you set your mind on, because that you surely will become." Colossians 3:3 says, "Set your minds on things above." Proverbs 6:23-26:3 says, "So as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." How's your thought life, Christian? We often talk about loving God with our hearts, but God says you can love him with your minds. In Mark 12:30, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul," don't stop there, "and with all your mind and with all your strength." You see the word mind? You see how we skip over that word? Because we think it's insignificant until something happens to our minds, until we can't retrieve our thoughts properly, until we constantly forget things that we normally remember. Your mind and your thoughts are significant to God. I believe that God wants you and me to make the most of our minds. The mind is a terrible thing to waste. We battle the sinful flesh, and that often clouds our minds, our thinking. We live in a world that bombards us with false and counterfeit philosophies, with fake news and alternative realities. And we have an enemy who is constantly on the prowl, seeking to devour us. And his main target is our minds. So how do we guard our minds well? The fifth and final lesson on getting wisdom is this. Getting wisdom involves thinking biblically, or thinking scripturally. Getting wisdom involves thinking biblically or scripturally. And the Bible is very specific in giving us three major threats. There's more threats, but these are three major threats we are to guard our minds against. These are not exhaustive, but they are instructive. Number one, you need to guard your minds against false teachings. It's necessary to have a healthy mind, spiritually speaking. Doctrinal error blinds the mind to the wisdom that Christ is and gives to those who seek him with all their hearts. Worldly wisdom and philosophy deceives the mind. Like a strong drink, it intoxicates. It seduces the mind. I'm talking about worldly wisdom and philosophy. It leads the thoughts of the mind down a path of false and unrighteous thinking. That's what false teaching does. And it diverts from the truth to foolish arguments, speculations, and ideals that oppose the knowledge of God. Jude, verse 3, says this, "Beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints." He gives us the first step, the first fence to set up in our minds in order to guard us from false teachings. That is, contend for the faith. You got to contend for the faith in order to build a defense around the mind. This is the apostolic faith. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Acts chapter 2. In verses 42 following, it says that they gathered together daily, teaching the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread and prayer and fellowship and worship with one another. And they had all things in common. The apostolic faith or teachings were the teachings that Jesus passed down to the apostles, that the apostles passed down to the disciples of Jesus Christ, and that the disciples continue throughout church history. It's rooted in Scripture. Its foundation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand that the faith is not your personal faith. The faith is the teachings of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
And all that that embodies as a Christian. Contend, he said, for the faith. Agonizomai, the Greek verb, where we get the word agony or to wrestle or to fight. He says, I want you to fight for the faith. Because that's the only way you can protect your mind from poison, spiritually, intellectually, ideologically. That's the only way you can safeguard your mind from Satan's missiles. Is to do what? Fight for the faith.
Yes, sir.
Fight for what you believe, for what the apostles laid down, for what the early church fathers stood for what the church has stood for, since Jesus Christ said, upon this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In the process of fighting for the faith, there is a level of agony that the contender will experience when it comes to what and why we believe from a defense point of view. Because you have to defend not what you believe, but why you believe in it. You got to give a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3:15. But Paul uses the same word, agonizomai, in 1 Timothy 6:12. He said, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. When you contend for something that's true, when you fight for something that's true, you build around your thinking a defense. You build a fence around your thinking to protect you from false thoughts that may try to intervene. In 2 Timothy 4:7, we call this Paul's swan song. He says that letter that I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Oh, that's important with that article there. The faith. The faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The teachings of the apostles that was laid down in Scripture. So our faith is based on something that is written, not something that we feel. Amen? It's something that's been revealed, not something that we feel. You can feel it, it's fine, but it got to be revealed first. And then what's revealed must be what? Written. So if what you feel is not revealed and what's revealed is not written, it's not the faith. It's your imagination. Right? So if we base what we believe on that which is written, it's revealed, then we can feel it. But even if we don't feel it, we stand on it. And we don't allow false ideals, false teachings, false Christ, false brethren, false churches, and false shepherds to detract us from the truth of what was written. This is the foundation. Thank God he's given us a book. We can all go to that book and objectively look at that book to see if what we're saying to each other is true or false. But if I was going off your dream, I couldn't really determine if it was true or false. How about your personal vision? I can't determine your personal vision. How about your personal experience? I can't determine if God spoke to you in your personal experience. But whatever you say about your dream, your vision, and your personal experience, I go to the Word of God and use this as a measuring stick to determine if what you're saying lines up with this. Therefore, I can judge you on your dream, your vision, and your experience based upon what? My personal personal experience? No. Based upon my dream? Based upon my vision? No. Based upon the faith. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. You got to contend for the faith in order to protect your mind. And then secondly, you not only contend for the faith, but be you consume healthy doctrine. Consume healthy doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. This is rich truth, beloved. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. A lot of people's minds are weak when it comes to the faith. They're shipwrecked in their faith. The pressure of living the Christian life causes them to abandon the faith. It's because they don't have a fence built around it. That's all. They don't contend for anything. They just want to feel it. If they can feel Jesus, that'll be enough. If they can just feel his presence, that'll be enough. But never walk in his power. Beloved, I'd rather walk in the power of God than to feel the presence of God. I want to walk in God's power. Because if I have his power, I have his presence. If I have his provision, I have his presence. But I want to walk in the power of God. And the only way I can walk in the power of God is according to the word of God.
Correct.
So I got to have a fence built around my mind when it comes to my faith and contending for what is right and what is true and what is good, what is commendable, what is honorable, whatever is acceptable, whatever is praiseworthy. Come on, somebody. Think on these things.
Yes, sir.
If I'm always thinking on the opposite than what God tells me to think, then I'm going to feel the opposite of what I should be feeling. Then I'm going to behave differently than what God has instructed me to behave. Why? Because my mind is wandering. My mind is not protected.
Yes, sir.
I contend for the faith, but I also consume healthy doctrine. Titus 2:1. But as for you, teach what accords with what? Sound doctrine. During my Bible college days, I used to frequent a restaurant on Bluffton Road called Gigo's. The word Gigo, again, is a computer term that means what? I went to a restaurant called Garbage In, Garbage Out. Saturated in oil. Great tasting burgers and french fries. Garbage in, garbage out. See, we intake sound and systematic teaching of God's word in order to maintain a garbage-free mind.
Yes, sir.
Just like you do when it comes to your food. You eat healthy foods, though you're eating healthy foods. You do it so you can maintain a healthy body. Right? Because garbage in, garbage out on every level of life. The word sound in the Greek is the root for our English word healthy. It means healthy, well. It means safe, clean. It means to be free from debilitation and dysfunction.
Yeah.
We are commanded to teach, to hear, to read, to study, and to obey healthy teaching. See, we're not up here just playing games.
That's correct.
Or trying to show folks how much we know. We're trying to give out sound doctrine.
That's right.
Healthy doctrine. So that the person who hears it and reads it and obeys it can experience spiritual well-being and spiritual health. And have a mind that can stand against the pressures of the enemy. We are commanded, beloved, to intake healthy doctrine. But if you don't know what the faith is, you can't determine what healthy is.
Right.
If you don't know what the Bible teaches systematically, right, you don't really know what healthy doctrine is.
That's right.
You just know what Reverend preached that Sunday. Well, Reverend preached, go get it. Well, what kind of doctrine is that? Reverend preached last Sunday, the best is yet to come. What that mean? Where is that doctrinally speaking? Is he talking about the best is yet to come in terms of the second coming? In the millennial kingdom? Now that's good. But you got to tie it to what? Doctrine. You got to know what the teachings of the church are. And let me stop there. It's not the teachings of the church. It's the teachings of the apostles that was given to them by Jesus. And they gave it to the church. Because it's not what men have devised in some kind of board meeting or some kind of committee meeting. It is something that the Holy Spirit inspired and directed men of God to write.
Correct.
So we got to get back to the book in order to develop a sound way of thinking. Why should we intake and consume healthy doctrine? Because It will make our thinking and behavior spiritually healthy.
Amen.
In other words, I won't think God, he loves me, but he's also against me at the same time. You ever hear Christians think like that?
Yes.
Kind of dichotomy way of thinking. That God is for you, but God is against you. That God doesn't care. But then God is all love too. I mean, is this contradictions? That I prayed in faith believing I would receive and I didn't receive it. So maybe something wrong with my faith. Or maybe it's something wrong with my God. Or maybe there's something wrong with Christianity altogether because I'm not getting results. But I've been praying. But I've been praying too long. And anything you do too long, you get tired of. Come on, somebody. You do it too long, you get tired of it. See, beloved, you need something to help your mind to think right about God and his sovereignty and his providential care and concern for his people in the world. You need doctrine. James says in James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good behavior, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So it's not what you know, it's how you live that's important. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 through 4, it says, for the time is coming, I will add the time is now, for the time is coming when people will not, what, endure sound doctrine. They just won't. But they having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves folks that tell them what they want to hear. So if I'm in sin, I'm saying to them, it's going to be all right. No, it's not going to be all right if you're in sin. There's judgment coming your way. You know, if you're in church serving God, but you're serving your flesh outside of the church, you're not going to be blessed by God. I can't tell you everything's going to be all right. I can't tell you God loves you despite it all. Yeah, God loves you, but God hates what you're doing. And he's going to deal with you with what you're doing. Are y'all with me today?
Yes, sir.
He says they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own lusts, their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This is what's happening with a noted biblical scholar. His father must be sad today because his son, Andy Stanley, is drifting from the faith. This man believes that the Christian should unhitch him and herself from the Old Testament, particularly the law of God, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. Have nothing to do with that because it's been done away with. Why is he doing that now? You know why? Because the verse he used in Acts 15, which is the council meeting when the apostles came together to determine how the Jews should treat believing Gentiles when they come into the faith. And he says there's about two or three things that we conclude with the Holy Spirit that you guys should accept. Don't eat meat strangled with blood, right? Don't worship false idols, right? And abstain from sexual immorality. Now, why would Andy Stanley focus on that verse alone and teaching that the Christian should separate him or herself from the Old Testament moral code when it comes to behaviors? Because of that last word, abstain from sexual immorality. You know why? Because Andy Stanley has been bombarded with the movement called the gay and lesbian movement. And there are people in that city, in this country, who have called themselves women when they're men and men when they're women, right? And they have said, I don't have an attraction for the opposite. I have attraction for the same. And they go to churches by the hundreds, and their influence is being felt. So I have to come up with something that will make them feel okay and at the same time try to hold on to the few and the faithful. So what I do is make sexual immorality insignificant to the moral law of God so that you can feel as a Christian, it's really your choice and up to you on how you want to live your life sexually and what you want to identify yourself as, male, female, or both. Beloved, this is false teaching. I don't care how many verses he quote. That's false teaching. Because every law in the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament except the Sabbath day. And we ain't saying the Sabbath day is over, because the Sabbath day is always the Sabbath day. And it will be forever. But every law was emphasized by Jesus and the apostles, right? In the New Testament, in the letters of Paul, to obey the moral law of God. Even as a Christian, I should obey the moral law of God. And not think that when Jesus talks about sexual issues, he's not referring to the Old Testament moral code. See, because if I can stay away from the Old Testament, then I can stay away from verses like a man should not lie with a man like a man lies with a woman. See, I can get rid of that. I can make some folks in the congregation feel good about how they living and how they thinking and what they want to do. I'm interfering with their alternative lifestyle. But beloved, we need to bring that right down to adultery and fornication with heterosexuals. We need to cut that up too. Because all of it is sin before God.
Yes, sir.
Oh, y'all ain't with me today. I know this is too heavy in the morning. I understand that. But it's got to be told. Beloved, if you want to have a healthy mind, if you want to have a mind that pleases God, a mind that walks in wisdom, you got to have your mind saturated in the Word of God. And not saturated in the psychological order of the day, whatever, or the social construct of the day. Look, this is the time we live in and the day we live in when the frequency and intensity of false teaching is permeating the Church of Jesus Christ at an alarming rate, leaving many shipwrecked in their faith. Folks throwing in the towel on the faith because their minds are shipwrecked.
Yes.
Guard your minds. With what, preacher? The wisdom of the word. Guard your mind with the wisdom of the word. How do I do that? Contend for the faith. And then consume healthy doctrine. When you hear a person saying, eliminate half of the Bible, and just, look, there's a group of people called the red letter Christians. All we live by is the red letters. So you mean to tell me the rest of the Bible you ignore? See, we just follow the words of Jesus, you fool. All the Bible is the words of Jesus. Because Jesus is God. And God ordained it to be written. You can't get away from the truth. It's one book, one Bible, fulfilled in Christ. When Paul gave the command to Timothy that all scriptures inspired by God and profitable and useful for reproof, for teaching, for training in righteousness, the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work. He was talking about the Old Testament. There was no New Testament written when he wrote that, other than the letter he was writing. There was no books compiled together called the New Testament. He was referring to the Old Testament. But the New Testament has the same authority as the Old Testament, because the same spirit that inspired the Old Testament is the same spirit that inspires the New Testament writings of Paul and the apostles. Are y'all with me today? Listen, beloved, you got to not only contend for the faith, but you got to consume healthy doctrine. You got to know what you believe and why you believe in it. And you got to stand for truth if you're going to be wise. Secondly, guard your minds against temptations. How do I do that? I guard my mind against temptations through prayer. That's the first way. Matthew 26, 40 and 41. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his disciples, some of them fell asleep. And he said, so you cannot watch with me 1 hour? I just need a prayer meeting for 1 hour. And he said this, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The battle of sin always starts in the mind. You sow a thought, you do what? You reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. Every time. The mind is a strategic battlefield. And I'm just pointing to my brain right now. I'm not pointing to my mind. My mind is a spiritual construct. You can't find my mind in my brain, but you'll find my brain. Y'all with me? So my mind is a strategic battlefield. And if Satan can get your thought life, come on now, he's going to get you. So those harmless fantasies you have are not harmless at all. Those evil thoughts you have that only you know, private and secret, are not private and secret because God sees them. And God is going to hold you accountable for them. We are to guard our minds against temptation. Now, prayer must be seen as warfare, not just for welfare. Oh, y'all with me today? Now, we love prayer when it's about our welfare. Oh, God, come see about your boy. Oh, God, take care of me. Oh, God, provide for me. But we don't see prayer as warfare. Beloved, prayer is warfare. I can prove it in Scripture. Let me finish. Prayer must not be just seen as a way to get what I want out of the hands of a loving Father, but to also to take into our hands a powerful weapon that can defeat the enemy of our souls. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8. Let me read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Oh, I love that. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And you're going to say, where's prayer at, preacher? The word be watchful. That's the word for prayer. See, if we are commanded by Paul to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians, remember that? 6:17. Go there. After you put that whole armor on, he says, pray at all times, Ephesians 6:17, in the spirit with all prayer and all supplication. That's spiritual warfare. It's not speaking to the devil. It's not calling the devil names. It's praying in the spirit against the forces that are arrayed against you. And beloved, the forces are arrayed against your mind. Because the devil wants you to doubt God more than believe in God, right? He wants you to doubt God's character, doubt God's promises. If he can get you in doubt, he can get you in depression. If he can get you in depression, he can take your life. Yes, sir. Because he wants to devour you. Yes, sir. And the enemy loves our secret sins. Because that's what he can pounce. Yeah. And he can pounce guilt upon us. Regret upon us, remorse upon us, shame upon us, and keep us captive.
Yes, sir.
Beloved, pray. Pray that God will give you the power to fight through it.
Yes, sir.
That's spiritual warfare. It's guarding the mind from the tempter's assault on your mind, on your identity in Christ. Oh, you're really not a believer. Oh, did God really say that? I mean, he's been doing this since the fall of Adam and Eve.
Right.
Did God really say? Are you sure he said it? Are you positive he said it? Maybe there's a different translation he said it from. Maybe you got the wrong translation. You see what the devil does? He gets you to doubt. So after we pray, after we watch with him to protect our minds from temptations, we must get up off our knees and do this. Walk it out through practice. That's the second point. Walk it out through practice. You fight temptation of the mind through prayer and through practice. You put into practice what? What you've been praying about. Do you believe it? Then get up and start walking it out. Why? Because the flesh is the primary means by which the devil tempts the believer to sin against God. He can only use our senses. He can only use our bodies. He can only use the mind that we give to him. That's why I tell folks, stop giving folks your mind. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Keep that piece. You're going to need that piece for something else. You need all the mind you can get. Don't give it away. Protect it. Guard it. The enemy uses the desires of the flesh and the opportunities to devour us. When you have desire and opportunity, you will fall into temptation. Not sometimes. All the time. When you have opportunity and desire, and it meets, it kisses, they're going to have a baby. And the baby's going to be called sin. Every time. Are y'all with me? Look, Joseph had an opportunity, did he not? But guess what? He never had a desire. He said, how can I do this wickedness and sin against God? There goes the opportunity. She's right there. She's right there. You know, come on, Joseph, I'm ready for you. And he's over here saying, how can I do this and sin against God? See, there was no desire. There was opportunity. He overcame. But if both of them come together, you're going to have a fall. David had a desire and the opportunity, and he brought the two together. And he committed sin with Bathsheba. He fell headlong into that sin because he conspired to kill her husband. Why? Because he had the opportunity and he had a desire. Samson, a womanizer, the ladies' man, if you want to call it. He had desire and he had opportunity. And every time they got together, he sinned against God. He sinned against Israel and he sinned against his call as a Nazarite. Every time. Beloved, you must eliminate the desire or the opportunity to be successful in overcoming temptations. Temptations is the direct result of the enemy's attack on our minds through the flesh. What you desire, what you see, it looks good, it must be good. What people say, it sounds good, it must be good. Everything that sounds good is not good. But Eve thought it was. She said, that sounds good, devil. I can be like God. Woo-wee. I'm on his level now. That is a deceptive doctrine. That's the big lie in Genesis 3, that you and I can be God. That's the lie that many religions push today, especially Mormonism. That's their goal, is to be God, as God was. God was once a man, now he's God. So they can matriculate from humanity to divinity. It's a false doctrine. It sounds good to think that you're more than what you are. Listen, beloved. You must eliminate the desire or the opportunity. Through the power of the Spirit, the believer can overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil by capturing and controlling the way you think. You can control your mind. You don't let people control your mind. You don't let folks control. Don't let people tell you what to think. Think about what they're thinking about. Think about what they're telling you. Think about what they're saying to you. That's how you take control of your mind. You take control of your thoughts. You question yourself and you question others who give you thoughts that doesn't line up with sound doctrine. So first of all, one way that you can help yourself to control your mind is, number one, submit to God. I think I have that down, 2A, submit to God. That's what the Bible teaches in James 4:7. Therefore, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. You don't have to run, he will. But you got to be truly submitted to God, right? This can't be no play. It's got to be real, for real. You got to submit your will, your mind, and emotions to God. See, when you have submitted your mind to God, you are able to resist anything and anyone that comes against God's design and purpose for your life.
Yes, sir.
Secondly, abstain from fleshly desires. That's 1 Peter 2:11. 1 Peter 2:11 says this. I love this verse. It says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your psuche, against your soul, your inner man, the inner person that you are. It's coming against your will, your mind, and your emotions. That's what the flesh does. That's the battle within. It fights you within. The world fights you from without, and the devil fights you from without, but the flesh fights you from within.
Yes, sir.
And you got to abstain from it. Thirdly, it says, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, beloved, walk after the Spirit, and you will not satisfy or gratify the desires of the flesh. So that means we all have fleshly desires, but we don't have to give in to them. We don't have to walk headlong into it.
No, sir.
We can resist it. We can overcome it. But we do it first by submission to God. As we submit to God, we're able now through that submission to abstain from that fleshly desire. Even though that desire is knocking at my door, I'm not going to open it. I mean, we got to treat sin sometimes like the piglets, the three little pigs, treated the wolf. You know, we don't let him in. Try to let him knock down the house first, but don't just open up the door and say, come on in, big wolf.
Yeah.
See, we keep opening the door and letting the wolf in.
Come on.
We need to have a little pig sense here, right?
Yeah.
Where we go, not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I'm not going to let you in. Well, I'm going to set a table for him to come on in. That's what we do with sin and selfishness. We let it in. Don't let him in. So we walk in the Spirit. And then fourthly, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. You know how you are. Don't go to places where how you are will come out. Come on, somebody. Just don't go to the places where how you are will come out. Well, you know how I am, but don't go there. Because if you go there, it's going to come out and everybody's going to know how you are. Don't tell everybody how you are. Tell Jesus. Don't tell everybody, because some people use it against you. Your weaknesses, I'm saying. They'll use it against you. You need to go to those who are spiritual that can restore you and build you up in the faith. Not to the immature, you know, and the carnal minded, but those who are spiritually minded. So, beloved, don't go, as someone said, don't walk where the places are wet, because you're going to slip and fall. Just don't go there. Don't make provision for the flesh. You can provide the flesh with stuff the flesh is asking you to provide it for in order to be the power in your life, in order to have the stronghold in your life. But you can shut the door on that provision, and you can say no. So, beloved, we guard our minds when we watch where we go, what we do, what we say, how we think. We replace our sinful thought patterns with spiritual thought patterns. That's how we do it. And then lastly, we guard our minds against pride.
Oh, that's good.
We guard our minds against, these are some powerful threats right here to the Christian. The Christian's well-being, the Christian's joy and happiness, the Christian's peace. These things are imminent danger for the Christian. Beloved, if you let your thinking get wrapped up into false teaching, it's going to mess you up. If you let your flesh control your mind, you're going to be messed up. And beloved, this sin of disposition, this sin of attitude, we don't like to look at it, but it's ugly. Is more uglier than a lot of the external sins that you can see. And it's called pride. It's called arrogance. It's called hubris. You see it all the time. You know, I remember this Christian person who was just living in just total rebellion against God. And I, in love, talked with them. And they said, yeah, I hear you, preacher. But you remember that one preacher that did what I did? He's still doing good. He's still doing good. So I guess I can do what I'm doing. I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good. And see, that's a fool. That's a person who lacks wisdom. See, that's full. That's pride. You know, I'm not as bad as him. And he's a preacher and I'm not. But you're a follower of Christ. So that's pride speaks like that. Pride speaks foolishly and carelessly. Listen to this, beloved. Pride is the sin that God judges quicker than any other sin. Pride is the mother of all sins. It's the wellspring of all sin. Pride is the sin that resulted in Lucifer losing his place as the archangel in heaven. He was kicked out of heaven because of pride. He said, I am going to be like God. I will ascend myself on the throne of God. I will.
Come on.
It was five I wills. And the fifth I will, he was out. Because God kicked him out with two. Look, and a third, one third of the angels was deceived with him. This is powerful stuff, beloved. Because we're talking about angelic beings, spiritual beings that are now called principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. These are the forces that we're fighting against. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, you and me. We're fighting against fallen angels as redeemed sinners. Proverbs 6:16 says there are six things that God hates. Seven are abomination to him. Can I give you the first one? A haughty eyes or a proud look. That's at the top of the list. Because God hates it. It was John R.W. Stott who said, pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend. It was C.S. Lewis who says, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is the pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation, in every family, since the world began.
Yes, sir.
There are three guards against pride. Let me do really quick. Number one, true humility is not thinking the word is less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Do you see it, beloved? Oh, that'll guard you. That'll guard you. That'll guard you from what? The thing that God hates the most. Pride.
Yeah.
Is number one. Is C1. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. That's Romans 12:3. That's Philippians 2:5. He said, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober, sound, healthy judgment. Make a proper assessment of who you are and what you are. Philippians 2:5 tells us, have the mind of Christ, who even though being like God, took on himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself. So we're to guard against a prideful mind.
Yes, sir.
By what? By thinking less of ourselves. No, by thinking of yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself, but by thinking of yourself less.
That's right.
Come on, somebody. Have a proper view. Have a healthy view of yourself. Create an image of God. Loved by God. Apple of his eye. All day long. That's God esteem, right? We're not thinking less of ourselves, but we're thinking of ourselves less. We're thinking of others. We're thinking of him. The next one. God promises to reward humility. He promises to reward the humble. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humble is wisdom. You see what accompanies wisdom? Humility? Wisdom. What accompanies pride? Disgrace. Listen, one of the main teaching tools that God uses throughout the Bible is the promises of rewards and punishments. God has designed us to be motivated by rewards, and we are. And certainly rewards are ultimately in him and bring him glory, but nonetheless, people are motivated by rewards. For example, in Matthew 6, Jesus in his teaching to us to have a right motivation when it comes to doing good. He tells us to give without letting other people see us give. Pray and don't pray to impress people who hear you. Fast and don't put on a show that you're fasting. And each of these sections, Jesus says in Matthew 6:1 and following, when you do this in secret, your Father in heaven will reward you openly. That's beautiful. Jesus motivates us to do good by reminding us of the rewards we will receive for doing good. That's a good motivation. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So if you're a prideful man, a prideful woman, that will accompany your life. Maybe not now, but definitely later. Andrew Murray said, pride must die in you or nothing in heaven can live in you. See, pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. What did he mean by that? Well, heaven's viewpoint, heaven's perspective, heaven's values can't live in you when pride is ruling and reigning in your heart and mind. You can't think on that which is lovely and true and noble and honorable and commendable and praiseworthy and excellent and of good report. You can't. You can't dwell in that when you're full of self-centeredness and pride and arrogance. The Proverbs 22:4 says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Stand on the promises of God. In them are great and certain rewards. So we guard our minds. We guard our minds from pride by thinking of ourselves less and by standing on the promises of God, understanding that our humility will be rewarded. And lastly, be rightly aligned to God. Be rightly aligned to God. James 4:6 says, he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It all begins with God. James draws from the wisdom literature of Proverbs 3:34 that says, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. If we want to be humble in this life, like this sentence, we must first remember everything starts with God. It starts vertically. We don't live in the world by ourselves. We don't live in a world that we created. We don't live in a world where God is absent and not on the throne, supervising and intervening in the scenes of your personal history. He's right there in your world, and he's directing your world to his. Your history is going to intercept with his history. And your history will be his history.
Yes, sir.
Your story is his story, right? Because it's a story of redemption. And he takes our broken history and the pages of our life story that is just replete with failure after failure, disappointment after disappointment, unhappiness after unhappiness, and he intercepts his life into our lives and makes something beautiful out of our messed up history. That's what the gospel is all about. It's his story. It's more important than my story. To be rightly aligned to God is to acknowledge that his knowledge is unlimited and my knowledge is limited. God is self-existent and self-sustaining, and I am not. God is independent. I am interdependent and I am dependent. But God is truly independent. He exists in and of himself. I don't. I must be willing to humble myself. What? Before his sovereignty. Submit to his majesty and obey his mandates. Peter uses the same thought in 1 Peter 5:5 in speaking of the relationship of the shepherds to shepherds and shepherds to the people. He says to them, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward each other. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you hear that repeating over and over?
Yes, sir.
Boy, that's a truth. Yes, sir. If you're going to protect yourself from pride, you got to immerse yourself in humility. You got to ask for God's grace, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think.
Right.
You got to stand on God's promises that he will reward the humble life that you lead. And you got to be rightly aligned to God yourself.
Amen.
Pride is rooted in the belief, listen, that God is not God, I am. Pride thinks self is God.
Mama.
Pride is self-idolatry.
Mama.
Pride is the worship of self.
That's it.
Therefore, to be humble, we must be rightly aligned to God through Christ. Wisdom, beloved, guards the mind from setting up mental fences that will safeguard us from what? From false teaching, from temptations, and from pride. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that your word by your spirit will penetrate our hearts and give us what we stand in need of at this moment. There is so much that is flooding our hearts and minds today. There are so many issues, so many circumstances, so many confrontations, so many decisions, so many concerns. God, we lay them before your throne of grace. And you are sovereign and gracious and loving, Father. You care about us more than we care about ourselves. You know us better than we know ourselves. You understand us better than we understand ourselves. And Lord, we want to trust in you with all our heart. We no longer want to lean on our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge you. And you said you will direct our paths. You will make them straight. And Father, so we pray for your divine leading, your divine protection, your divine provision in our lives. We pray that we will trust you to be God and to do what is right and do what is just on our behalf, because we come to you, a merciful and gracious deliverer. We cast our cares even now upon you, because you care for us. You care about what hurts us, what anguishes us, what disgraces us, what shames us. You care about that. And so we cast by faith those things upon the throne of your heart, from our hearts on your throne of grace, Lord Jesus, that you will do that ministry of restoration, that you will mend the broken hearts. You are the answer to the song, "How can you mend a broken heart? How can you stop the rain from falling down?" God, you are the answer. You can mend the broken heart. You can restore the joy of our salvation. You can make us faithful and fervent. You can fortify us with what we need in order to stand against the attacks of the enemy. Yes. And I pray for New Life Community Church that you will cover your people by your blood, that you will empower them by your spirit, that they will submit their will, mind, and emotions to your will, your word, and way, that they will walk in the newness of life that you have already provided, that they will walk in the faith that you have already laid down and revealed through the scriptures, that they will trust and take you at your word and believe it even to their own hurt, that it will accomplish what you sent that word out to accomplish. Lord, that your thoughts will be our thoughts and your ways will become our ways. Help us to think on these things, even when we don't feel it or see it, even when we can't measure it, God. Help us to think on these things, to have a heavenly mind, to have divine wisdom and heavenly wisdom and a heavenly perspective on our earthly temporal problems, and entrust them to you. Do your work in us even now, God, by your spirit. Go before us, light the way, and show us how to walk in wisdom in this wicked world. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.